Well, good morning. Good to see you again. And you know, there's a little psychological principle I want to try on y'all today. Did you know that if you smiled, even if you feel miserable, you'll feel happier in just a moment? So I want to talk to those of you who feel miserable this morning. Anybody here? Just feel miserable. It's just a terrible day. I wish I hadn't gotten up, but okay. If you'll smile, now I know some of you have masks on, so what I want you to do if you're wearing a mask is raise your hand if you're smiling. But for everybody else, if you'll smile, this is not just to make me feel better. I'm trying to make you feel better. All right? I'm trying to help you. I love you. I'm your pastor, and I want to help you. So just smile for a moment. Everybody smile. Just smile. Look at somebody and smile. You won't pass anything along. Just look at it. Except good feelings. All right, go ahead. All right, that's a little better. All right, got a few hands up with mask. All right, that's fine. Don't take your mask off. Just wave. That's good. Okay. All right, is everybody smiling? Now, you feel better already, right? Come on. All right. All right, well, we'll try it again in a moment. All right, let's pray for just a moment. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to give a very directed prayer this morning. Very, very, very earnestly ask you something that I don't ask you every week. I want to ask you this morning that you will pray specifically, Father, please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit this morning. Will you do that right now, just in your heart? Please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we may hear your voice through him. And then one more thing I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for that person in this room, in Building A, on the radio, online, that person who will never hear the gospel again after today. This is the last time on earth they'll ever hear it. And that they might respond to God's call in their hearts today. Father, we don't know who that person is. Maybe they're sitting beside us in Building A or here in this sanctuary, or maybe beside them in a car as they listen on the radio or at home online. I don't know who the person is, but I pray this morning, without even knowing their name, you know them, that their hearts might be made tender to your voice this morning, and that in a few moments, they will say, yes, yes, I believe, and I will follow Jesus Christ. And Father, over our church today, I pray for those who are struggling this morning, those who are hurting, those who are frightened, those who are in pain, those who are in pain because somebody that they love is in pain. Will you give peace, comfort, healing to marriages, families, homes, parents and children, that in this place, Christ, you will be magnified. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have read for the past couple of sessions together from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would like to ask you to do that with me again this morning, reading together one of the earliest statements of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Bible, which begins in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance the main thing, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul certainly was not. The gospel is a simple process, really, and yet the most complex thing, because we have to kill our pride to receive it. We have to stop pretending we know everything. We have to stop pretending that we know better answers. We have to stop pretending that somehow or another all of this is just a hoax. Christ died for our sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The first thing we must believe. You know, there's no other, and I've studied world religions, many of you have too, there's no other religion in the world that begins by saying, you must accept, before you do anything else, there are three historic facts, I'm going to say four, that you have to receive. First of all, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Secondly, He was buried in a real tomb, in a real graveyard. He was really dead. And third, He rose again on the third day. He did not rise in memory. He did not rise in idea that the apostles processed and spread around the world. Jesus physically, the word resurrection in Greek means to stand up again. Literally, it refers to a corpse standing up again. How's that for really specific? If you're going to talk about resurrection, you're not talking about an ideal. You are talking about a person who came back from death after 3 days in the tomb. You believe Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again on the third day. But then there was one more thing I want you to think about, and that's what we're doing in this series. He appeared. There were witnesses, eyewitnesses of an event that is incontrovertible evidence. They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Now, we're considering some of the reality of this and the implications of this post-Easter. You know, we are, maybe some of you are following the trial in Minnesota of those who have been accused of taking the life of George Floyd. It's on display for national media to see. But there are seldom trials of this magnitude, of this nature, that don't center. It's not about DNA evidence. It's about eyewitness testimony. What did you see? What do you think happened based on what you saw? And then they compile the evidence of all of these eyewitnesses together and say they're telling a consistent story. Not identical in every point, but a consistent story. Some had it captured on video cameras on their phone. There are witnesses. And I could tell, looking at some of your faces over the past couple of weeks, that some of us are surprised to realize that your faith, your eternal life, is based on eyewitness testimony. Eyewitnesses saw what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. There were those who saw Jesus die. There were those who found His borrowed tomb on Easter Sunday morning, empty, and still others who said they encountered him risen and alive. And Paul, again, lists several names. We're kind of going through that list a little bit in this series. And he even lists groups of people. One of the eyewitnesses, a man named Cephas, you know him better as Peter, was named as one of the very first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the short letter of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." We're not following a fantasy here. We are not following a mythology. We are not following a collection of fairy tales. We are not following cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. We saw him transfigured on the mountain. We saw him heal blind people, cast out demons, raise the dead. And then we saw him alive after his death. Mark's gospel is actually understood as Peter's eyewitness account. Peter was not a literate man. He was a fisherman, but was not a literate person, so he probably was never formally schooled, couldn't write. But John Mark, young man, possibly his nephew, wrote down his testimony. So I want us to take care, and as we hear and study these accounts, to remember this too. Ancient people were not gullible. Don't start thinking that you're smarter than ancient people were. You could not have survived most of the rigors that they had to deal with on a day-to-day basis. They could not show up in the 21st century and work your iPhone. But that does not necessarily mean you're smarter than them. And that doesn't mean they're gullible. In fact, all of the questions, all of the skeptics' questions that have come along throughout the years were first asked by those who were followers of Jesus. The skeptics aren't plowing into new ground. They're just rehashing the same arguments that were asked very honestly by the first people who encountered Jesus Christ as eyewitnesses. But once again, I want us to hear from an eyewitness concerning Christ's resurrection, and that's in Mark's gospel. Just a quick reading, a few verses, but Mark's gospel, again, Peter's account, Peter's story. In Mark chapter 16, I don't know if we have that fired up there, guys. Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, three ladies, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, by the way, first day of the week started at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. The ladies waited till daylight to go to the tomb. So that was 12 hours into the first day of the week when they went to the tomb. But that was early, meaning the sun had come up. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, here is where the honesty of the account really hits hard. And wouldn't it have been great if it just said, "And they went out from the tomb rejoicing because the Lord is alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah." That's not what they sang. They came away from the tomb. What does it say? Trembling, astonished. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's a deeper word than that. They were terrified. That's an eyewitness. That's what really happened. Now, if you wanted to dress it up, first of all, you wouldn't have put women in the script because you never started a religion with women. That never happened. No other religion starts that way. So there's a problem for some skeptics. Well, it's women, you know. And listen, I'm not being anything here other than honest about how history worked. And that was how they saw it. It was wrong because all four of the Gospels show that it was women who first came to the tomb. They were the ones in devotion to Jesus. But here's the story. And, you know, I want to talk for a moment about Peter's failure. You know the story well, I'm sure many of you do. There's fear in this story, amazement, wonder, astonishment that was found in Mark's presentation and his eyewitness account of Peter going to the tomb. None of the Gospels give us a thorough picture of the resurrection, simply because on that first resurrection morning, they didn't know what they were seeing. They did not go to the tomb saying, let's go check it out and see if Jesus was really raised like he said he was going to be. They didn't do that. They were going for a funeral, not a resurrection. The women thought his body had been stolen or moved. The men didn't have a clue what was going on, typical. Of the four, Mark's account is the shortest and leaves us with the most questions. But Mark 16 is one of those places that's really full of grace. There's no question that the most gracious aspect of the angel's instruction to the women standing at the tomb was to go and tell his disciples and Peter. Don't miss that. Don't miss those two words, and Peter. Why? Because Peter had pulled away. He was gone. Peter went back, we learn later, fishing. He went back to doing what he knew how to do. He went fishing. But the angel said, make sure you get to Peter and tell him the Lord wants to meet him. You know what that's called, folks? That's just bold-faced grace. That's all it is. That is the grace of God in that statement. Make sure the failure hears that the Lord wants to meet him. You know, Jesus' first act of public ministry was to call 12 men to himself and to use them as the seedbed for a new community, even a new humanity. His first act as the resurrected one was to come out of the tomb and call that same group back to himself. But don't leave Peter out. In spite of failure, fearfulness, unbelief, Peter received a special individualized invitation to meet with Jesus. Peter, the failure. Let's remember, the denier. Peter, the rock who crumbled like dust under pressure. A couple years ago, I visited the Holy Land, and we got diverted away from the old city because of a terrorist incident. And so the quickest place they could divert us was down a flight of stairs. This, at the bottom of these stairs was the house of Caiaphas. This was the place where Jesus was taken first on the night of his crucifixion. Caiaphas lived near the old city. And the interesting thing today, as you walk down those stairs, you begin to see flags hanging out over the stairway as you're walking down. You can't really see them from this as you get closer, and you realize that there are chickens on all those flags. In fact, you could go into the gift shops, the souvenir shops, and get t-shirts with chickens on them. Coffee mugs with chickens on them. I didn't see any place where you could get Kentucky Fried Chicken, but there were chickens everywhere. And when you get to the courtyard, there are all kinds of statues and metal statues showing the guards standing around the fire where Peter denied Jesus. And there were chickens, just metal chickens, laying around the courtyard and standing on top of this and on top of that. And folks, the reality is this. Why do they do that? That's where Peter denied Jesus. Jesus said before the rooster crow, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. You know what Peter's remembered for? The chickens. The failure. Now, I'm saying this to some of you because you understand what I'm talking about, because the chickens are hanging around you too, aren't they? You can't get over a failure. So the chickens come in. You can't forgive yourself for something you said or did. So the chickens. You can't let go of a failure, of a regret in your past. A mistake. So the chickens. Jesus came, and this is not in the Bible. Jesus came to run the chickens away. He came to scatter the chickens. You don't need to live with chickens in your life, folks. He certainly scattered them away from Peter. Peter, I'm not going to let your failure define you as a person. That's the grace of God. That's what we get when we believe that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And there are people that saw it. But let me talk for just a moment, too, about Peter's confusion. I won't spend a lot of time here because, well, it's confusing. But there's a whole lot of running in the resurrection. There's a lot of people running around the resurrection story, and there's running to the tomb, running away from the tomb in fear, back to the tomb to confirm what others saw, back and forth. John's gospel reports that Peter ran to the tomb with John. There's an argument about who won the race, who got there first, but Peter, it seems, won the race and stooped in and looked, and then John looked. But nobody came out of that tomb. Now, some of you have been to that garden tomb or someplace in Jerusalem where they say that Jesus was buried. We don't know. There are thousands of tombs in Jerusalem. But nobody goes into that tomb and comes out. You know, I mean, we come out and we go, oh, in fact, it's all over the place. He's risen, he's risen, he's risen, as he said, and that's great. We should confirm that. But John and Peter didn't say that. They were confused. Now, there are actually two different words used to describe Peter's seeing. He stooped in and he looked, and he came out, and John looked in, and he looked, and John thought about it. Peter obviously didn't think about it. He just came in and looked, and he said, well, he's not here, just like the women said. But nobody thought, could it be that he came back? By the way, folks, resurrection is not really about an empty tomb. Don't get sidetracked. An empty tomb was the place where the gospel was first preached, but we don't know which tomb it was. An empty tomb for a skeptic does not prove the truth of the resurrection. A skeptic's not going to walk up to an empty tomb and say, well, Jesus isn't there. Wow, these Christians must be right. An empty tomb will not produce faith. It will reinforce yours, but it won't produce faith for somebody that doesn't have it. Neither will an empty cross. There were thousands of crosses in Jerusalem. What did that one do? Well, if you have faith, you know what happened there. If you don't, seeing an empty cross won't fix it. You can't just shine an empty cross in somebody's face like they're vampires or something and make them believe. That's not going to happen. Resurrection is about the one who came out of the tomb alive. And more than that, the one who prophesied that that was exactly what was going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Well, somewhere they lost that narrative in their thinking. How do you know the resurrection is real? Because you met Jesus. If you haven't met him, you'll never know it's real. If you met him, you'll never doubt it. It's not about seeing an empty tomb or an empty cross. It's about seeing a risen Savior. And that's what we have. And finally, let me talk about Peter's restoration. You know, we have no indication that Jesus and Peter met any time before there's this meeting on the beach. Peter had, again, pulled away. He was ashamed. His guilt was covering him like the smell of fish. He'd failed. He was miserable. He'd failed publicly. But in this account, and just this is in John's gospel. I know I'm moving us around a lot today. But in John's gospel, chapter 21, if you just want to look at that, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to refer to it. But in John's gospel, chapter 21, we have an account of this meeting between Jesus and Peter, beginning in verse 15. And it happened after breakfast. Peter was fishing. He came in. There was a whole story about how Jesus told them which side of the boat to throw a net in. They caught a bunch of fish. They'd been out all night fishing, hadn't caught anything. And Peter was just talking to the stranger on the beach. He didn't know who it was. And then somebody said, that's the Lord. And Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore to see Jesus. And Jesus gave Peter a second opportunity, not just to come back, but to be entrusted with the most precious thing on earth, his church. And so Peter was challenged by Jesus that day. Three times, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, by the third time, was getting irritated. "Lord, I told you I love you. You know I love you." Peter said, Jesus said, "Then Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend the flock, shepherd the people." Three times. Why three times, some people might ask? Why didn't he trust him and believe him the first time? Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus say, "Peter, confess me"? Three times. More for Peter's sake probably than for Jesus, but Peter knew, "I'm forgiven. I'm back in." All right, let me get done. You know, folks, let me just say three quick summary statements. First of all, failure does not get the last word. That is what Peter's eyewitness testimony shows us. Failure does not get the last word. Jesus gets the last word. Jesus gets the last word. Nobody is too far gone for the grace of God to reach them. How do you know that, Pastor? You don't know what I did. It doesn't matter what you did. Here's my question to you today. Do you want to come home? Yeah, but you don't know. Do you want to come home? Yes. Like Peter wanted to come home. That's what I want. Then let me tell you something. God's not done with you. God is not done with you. You can come back. God is still dealing with your heart if you want to come home. If you feel homeless today because of what you've done, Jesus said, "Here's your home. You can come back." Secondly, fear is not a sign of unbelief or doubt. Sometimes it's a sign of believing something that's just too hard or maybe too wonderful to understand. It was certainly that kind of fear that the women and the disciples experienced, not the fear of death, not the fear of a ghost, not the fear that I just saw an angel. It was almost too wonderful to believe. Is it possible that this happened? And third, death doesn't win. Death doesn't win. Resurrection wins. Crucifixion is not the end. Resurrection is the end. Life begins for those who believe the gospel. Folks, it's the power of Jesus' resurrection that overcomes your failures, that overcomes your fear, that overcomes your doubt, that overcomes your worry, that overcomes your sinfulness. No wonder Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to him in his death." Oh, if you know the power of his resurrection, you know what it's like to be forgiven then, don't you? You know what it's like to be made new. You know what it's like to look at death and go, "Okay. You don't get the last word, grave." You know. You know. Oh, that I may know him. Bow your heads with me right now. Just simple question. If you're not a believer today, if you're not a Christian, you say, "Oh, I don't know about all this other stuff." Listen, cut, disconnect that. There's nothing more important in this moment than your eternal soul and destination. You understand me? Nothing is more important. Don't get sidetracked in politics. Don't get sidetracked in all the stuff going on in the culture around you. You look at Jesus Christ this morning and say, yes, I believe that you died in my place. That God was in Christ on that cross, dying for us, reconciling us to himself. Secondly, yes, Jesus, I believe you were buried. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you came back from the dead on the third day. You physically came out of the tomb and you still live. And I believe there are eyewitnesses that saw it. Is that simple? That hard? You have to believe it. Prove it, Pastor. Oh, I can prove some things to you after you believe. Nothing I can tell you today will prove it. It could be done, probably in some ways, but that would not necessarily generate faith for you. And God is looking for one thing, not your good behavior, not your promises to do a better job at life. He's looking for faith. Do you believe? Father, today there are those in this room. Again, this is the last time they'll hear the gospel. The last time they'll hear an invitation to bring their lives before Jesus and to bow before him and to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last time. Last time some will hear it. I pray today, my friend, if that's you, please, with all the urgency and the love in my heart, I pray today that you'll say yes, yes, now. Oh, you're going to have questions. Every honest Christian will tell you they do too. We have questions. We haven't worked everything out, but I know enough. I know as much as Peter that when you come home to Jesus, he's ready to receive you. No matter how you smell, no matter how you look, no matter where you've been, even if you've denied Jesus, you can come home. Father, today, God, speak to that heart that is so afraid, that is so under assault right now by the enemy. God, will you burst their bonds and set them free? They might no longer be slaves to sin, but today that they might become a child of God. Draw us in obedience to yourself in Jesus' name. Come now, church. Let's stand and let's sing.